You have an incredible, incredible theme this week when you talk about the love of Christ compelling you, controlling you, impelling you in life, dominating you, and motivating you in all that you do. I don't know that I can exposit it or explain it, but what I'd like to do is this evening share with you from the lives of two people who, in my mind, really illustrated this. It's been an extraordinary 18 months for me, and I think part of the reason is that it's been bookended, in a sense, by, at least on human terms, it would be considered the untimely death of two good friends of mine. And I'd like to just share with you from their lives today so that, you know, rather than trying to explain what it means to live out these theme verses, that if I gave you a picture of what it's like, that maybe you'll understand it and grasp it and be able to apply it to your own lives. Let me pray, and then we'll dive in. Father, this whole subject, just the thought of your love for us and how that love should impel us in our lives, compel us in our lives, is just beyond our ability to comprehend. I know that we'll be spending all of our eternity trying to grasp what you've done for us and what that means for us. But I pray tonight, Lord, that your Spirit would fill us all, that you'd make all of our hearts really attentive to you, to hear you tonight. And Lord, that you would speak to each of us individually, right where we are. And Father, that there'd be no mistaking in our own hearts, Lord, that we're hearing you. We don't want to hear from a man tonight. We want to hear from you. And Father, we just pray that that hearing from you, Lord, would change our lives. And that from tonight and forever, Father, we'd be different because we would know you in a deeper way. Father, these folks are weary from a long journey, a long day, and there's been a lot of things that they've been taking in. And I pray, though, Father, that you would energize us all and help us, Lord, to reflect upon your teaching. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Whenever friends of yours pass away in kind of an untimely manner, it's always a pause for reflection. And about 18 months ago, I got a call one afternoon from a guy that I had gone to school with, and really I hadn't seen since then, informing me of the passing away of a mutual friend by the name of Charlie. And I was just, it was absolutely stunning to me that he'd been out just swimming with his family, and without any previous indication, died of a heart attack. And the funeral was going to be in a couple of days from then. Plane arrangements being what they were and kind of hard to get sometimes, I jumped in my car and drove to Temple, Texas from here, all the way thinking about how this couldn't have happened, but all the way thinking, too, about what this man had meant to me. At the memorial service, I've never seen a church so full. And as people shared and sang Charlie's favorite hymns, and different people came up and shared different stories about him and reflect on his life, you know, we all had to reminisce with heavy hearts, but then hearts also that were incredibly joyful at the memories that we'd had. And toward the end of the service, the pastor asked the men in the audience, those that had been impacted by Charlie's life in a eternal and unchanging way, to come forward to the front and sing the song, "Rise Up, O Men of God." Well, what happened was unexpected, I think. I don't think that even the pastor realized what would happen, because several hundred men got up, filled the stage, filled the the space in front of the stage and off to the side. And in this little town of Temple, Texas, where, you know, if you ask, where's Temple, Texas, most people wouldn't know, you saw the staggering impact of a man. I met Charlie my freshman year of college. I had just come from Japan, where I had been born and raised. And just a week or two before classes began at UT, I'd committed my life to Christ. Not knowing what to do next, I just said, Lord, it's up to you. You know, I know I need to follow you. I know that you're the hope, the answer that I've been looking for all my life. I just don't know what to do next. And the first day of class, I was in the lunchroom in the cafeteria, and a guy got out of the front of the line, came to the back of the line, and introduced himself to me. And it was another one of these freshmen, you know, in an intimate incoming freshman class of about 10,000 at UT. You know, and I didn't know a soul on this campus, and he had just seen me in one of these big freshman English classes, and he didn't know anybody either. So he came back, and we had lunch together, and I told him about my spiritual journey and how I'd come to Christ, just as a point of conversation. And he just kind of looked at me dumbfounded and said, you know, I've just recently made a commitment to Christ myself, and I've been invited to a Bible study tomorrow night at this guy's house. And I didn't know what a Bible study was. I didn't know who the navigators were. I didn't know anything about it. But in my heart, I thought, this is the next move. And so Rick picked me up, and we went across town. And we went into this modest home on the north side of Austin. And greeting me at the door was Charlie. And I'll never forget not only the firm handshake, but the intense, piercing blue eyes that he had that I thought just looked right into my soul. And as we talked, you know, they figured out I didn't know anything. So I went into this corner of the living room, book one, lesson one, who is Jesus Christ, you know. And I still had the Bible where the pages stuck together because they'd never been open. And that night, as I drove home in tears, knowing that I'd found the answer that I'd been looking for, my heart was filled with praise to God. Amen. And that became the beginning also of my relationship with Charlie. And even though he was the leader of the ministry in a sense, I was always taken by the fact that he took such a personal interest in me. There was never any doubting the prayers that he invested in my life. I can't tell you the number of times we got up and had bad coffee at McDonald's, you know, for breakfast and had a quiet time. But we became not only just kind of a mentor and student, but we became friends. You wouldn't find a more unlikely pair, you know, a city boy from Tokyo, Japan, and a country boy from the panhandle of Texas. And he was always delighted to share with me what I would call his agricultural humor. And I introduced him to Bruce Lee movies and Kung Fu, you know. But I think that the main context was that day after day, week after week, over the years, he began to invest his life in me. He showed me how to open up the Bible and to glean from it the truth of God. He'd pray for me. He'd pray with me. I can't tell you the number of times we got up before dark and walked the campus and would pray for the students on the campus and pray for the world. His own example to me was just staggering in terms of I'd never been around a family that knew Christ. And to be able to come into his home and share meals and birthday parties and see him raise his children, that was an outpouring of love and privilege that that marked me. And along the way, you know, I began to realize that he wasn't a gifted man in the classical sense of the word. You'd never want him to lead singing. I mean, even though he could speak and touch a crowd, you kind of almost hesitated because you knew you were going to get a lot of his jokes. things like this that would cause as much groaning as anything else. He wasn't physically imposing or attractive in any way, but the mark of the man was that he loved God, he loved me, and he poured out his life to serve me. And not me, but as we could see from the memorial service, hundreds of men. I remember him telling me, "Dan, don't pursue impact and ministry as a worthy life goal." He said, "Be a man of the word. Be a man of prayer. It's only a life goal that's worthy if it's a goal of pursuing the knowledge of God. To know God." He challenged me to live in a focused way, to have courage, to have conviction. And he'd scare me sometimes with the challenges that he'd put in front of me. The first time he asked me to share my testimony was not at a friendly situation like this, but in front of about 10,000 anti-war demonstrators. And it, you know, his reasoning along with a couple of the other Christian leaders was, "Dan, you're Asian American and you're Hispanic and you're African American, and we just don't feel like the demonstrators would do anything violent to people that represent minority groups," which was not. I remember sitting at his dining room table. And he'd pull out his Bible, and I was kind of working on these verse cards, memorizing scripture. And he'd pull this book out, and he opened it up, and he said, "You know," and he was kind of going through different books of the New Testament, and he says, "That book changed the life of Martin Luther." And then he turned over to the book of Hebrews, and he says, "You know," he says, "if you memorize the book of Hebrews, that'll change your life." You know, and over the next 6 or 8 weeks, I tried my darndest to memorize that book before my brain burned out. But the fact was, just the motivation to go deep into the scriptures was something that motivated me and changed me and gave me just such a love for the Word of God. But I think in the end, he always challenged me to make a difference by investing in people. As one of the Greek philosophers says, "Don't leave your message in ink, but leave it in the lives of men." And in the end, that was Charlie. He never wrote a book or recorded sermons that people buy. But the number of people that have been impacted by his life is undeniable. At his memorial service, there people had been flying in from all around the world who had been touched by his life. And it wasn't just those things, too. It was the little things. As Mike was sharing about just generosity and things like this, there were so many times when I was just backed up to the wall as a young guy, financially and things like that. And Charlie would show up out of nowhere, give me a bear hug, and shake my hand. And in that handshake would be enough cash to get me through the next weeks. And so he taught me how to serve. And even after his death, his wife last summer called. We were having coffee down here when she came up here to Colorado Springs, and she says, "You know," she said, "Charlie loved you so much." I don't ever feel like I was discipled by Charlie or evangelized by Charlie, mentored by Charlie. I was loved by him. And that's made all the world of difference to me, my wife, my kids. And just a couple of months ago, just before Christmas, I got a call from one of the ladies that worked here at the Glen as on my staff here when I was still working here. And several of us had left since then, and just before Christmas, she says, "Have you heard about Gail?" And I said, "No." She says, "What's the deal?" And she says, "Well, Gail just went in to have a checkup. She's had trouble with her eye. She thought she was going to just get some drops to clear up the problem. And they said that she has a tumor behind her eye. And they feel like they're going to have to remove her eye in this next week." And I was just stunned by the thought. Because here was an incredibly healthy and vigorous young lady. Well, as the doctors began to look at this, they began to say, you know, there's something else that's causing the tumor. And after a week or so of tests, they found extensive cancer in her bone, her liver, her brain, her lungs. And they said, you know, she's got months to live. As it turned out, it was just weeks. Gail came to the Glen in the most unassuming way you could imagine. Just volunteering to work and coming on and taking a position that was available just so that she could be here. But it didn't take too long to recognize her abilities, her heart. And as the opportunity opened up, I made her my personnel director, human resources director here at the Glen. And I've never had, in all my days of running businesses or being involved in leadership, had someone who had the unique combinations of loyalty, of wisdom, fairness, and yet this kind of tenacious mama bear love for the people that she served here in the organization. And I just never felt so supported or helped by somebody like Gail. She did her work in a way that reminds me of Brother Lawrence. And I don't know if you are familiar with the writings of Brother Lawrence, who was a monk centuries ago who wrote a book called The Practice of the Presence of God. He wasn't gifted in preaching or teaching and things like this, so he decided that his way of serving would be to serve as a dishwasher, but he would do it for the love of God, and that he would enjoy the presence and the love of God in whatever he did. And God took that humble man and his message, and his message still rings true with us centuries and centuries later, when probably all the erudite and brilliant speakers and teachers of the day, we don't know what they said. But Gail did her work in that kind of a way for the love of God. And then as I left the Glen and my family and I were going through some intense times of transition and trial, we just began to get, almost on a daily basis, notes, handwritten notes, phone calls, gifts for me, gifts for my wife, gifts for my children, just daily reminders from Gail of God's love. And we felt it through her. My wife felt it, my kids felt it. And we all felt so loved at a time when we felt so completely abandoned. She'd even go so far as to recruit a few people and spend a day in prayer for us. I've never had somebody like that would take that kind of initiative to just continue to reach out to us. And so when we got the news, which wasn't good news, we were in shock. And we went to visit her, and the thing that we noticed was that even in the midst of that, she was dispensing encouragement and kindness to everybody that came her way. And we couldn't figure out who was sick. Even just a couple of days before she passed away, I got this package from her. And she had found a roll of film and processed it, found pictures that might have been meaningful to my family, and sent them to us. With a note that says, "Dear Dan, Pat, Abigail, Andrew, and Annie, thank you so much for the visit and the lovely gift. It was a joy to see your smiling faces. Hope you enjoy the photos from your farewell party. It's a time in my life I will never forget. Thanks for all you have done for me. Love, Gail." And it just hit me how selfless this lady was and how much she lived for others. At her own memorial service, there were relatives that had flown in from all around the country. There were little kids that came forward to give testimony. Even up to the week before her death, she had prepared individual treats for all the kids in a Sunday school class at a nearby church. Always thinking. She was the most generous person I've ever known. When I think of generous people, I don't think of the Bill Gates of the world, even though their hundreds of millions of dollars can do incredible good. But I think of people like Gail, who gave everything that they had every day to the people that came their way, whether they were friends or strangers. In her last hours, it was interesting that her husband said that there were visitors there. And it was like she was trying so hard to be friendly and kind and hospitable to the visitors. But he realized that she really wanted to go on. And so he asked the visitors finally to leave and thank them for coming. And it wasn't too long later that she sat up in bed and she was doing something like this. And he says, "What are you trying to do, Gail?" She said, "I'm trying to open the door. I'm trying to open the door." And he says, "Can God help you?" And she said, "Yes." "And how many angels do you think he'll need to help you?" And she held up her finger. And then she rested peacefully. And a few minutes later, walked through the door. And I sensed that when she did go through the door, there were no regrets. She'd made all the arrangements. She'd given the gifts to the Sunday school class, sent us the pictures. There weren't any loose ends. At her memorial service, as I was thinking about it, I thought, you know, when I've heard the verses in the past of what it means to live out the love of Christ and let the love of Christ control you, and to run the race and to finish the race, those were a lot of times just concepts to me of finishing the race or living out a life motivated by the love of God. And it dawned on me that in these two people, I saw two people who demonstrated the love of God and who finished the race well. It wasn't a long as race as I thought, you know, they might have run. But they did finish the race, and they finished it well. For the love of Christ compels us. This is kind of, I don't mean to kind of dwell on this concept of death in a heavy way. When we're thinking about love. But one of the things that the context of these scriptures tell us, though, is that loving and dying are very closely related, aren't they? If not part of the same thing. When we talk about being controlled by the love of Christ, we may think at one level of the death of Christ on the cross, which secured for us the redemption. And that's something, my friends, that we need to wake up every day and be in awe of. You know, to be able to picture what He's done for us and to let it grip our souls. That's motivating, isn't it? To know what He's done for us like that. But there's another dimension of this, because that is a completed aspect of what it means to be controlled by the love of Christ. But Paul, in chapter 4, verse 10 of this same book, says that death works in us. Now, what he's not talking about is just the death of Christ on the cross for us. But he's saying this ongoing death working in us. He says, death works in us, but life in you. This is the death of love. This is the choice of the seed to fall into the ground so that it can bear much fruit. And as I think about this passage here in 2 Corinthians, about the love of Christ controlling us, I don't think in just in terms of just kind of coming out every day and gushing at people. But what it means to me is that every day we are making decisions to lay down our lives in little ways and big ways so that life can be formed in other people. What Charlie did for me day by day was take from the life that he could have had to do his thing and give that life to me in order that I could grow up in Christ and be fruitful in Christ. And what Gail was doing every day was making these investments of good and kindness in people that they might experience the life of Christ. That kind of love changes people, doesn't it? One of my concerns about ministry and thinking about ministering to others a lot of times is that that is significantly missing in the equation. We might talk about improving leadership. We might talk about improving our evangelistic skills or our capabilities to disciple people. And we think about how do we generate programs and how do we recruit and how do we get people to do these things? I've been in situations where leaders have told me point blank, we lead, you obey. But without love, what do you have? That's the point of 1 Corinthians 13, isn't it? Right? And what did Charlie and Gail do? They didn't disciple me. They didn't lead me. They loved me. What did Jesus do? He didn't say, I'm going to disciple you. I'm going to evangelize you. I'm going to train you. You know what the parting words in John 13:1 were about what he did? It says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. They weren't objects of his discipleship ministry or his evangelism. They were recipients of his love. So let me ask you, what compels you? What controls you? What motivates you? What pushes you when you wake up in the morning? What dominates you in your relationships and the way you look at people in this world? When you wake up in the morning, what are the thoughts that come into your head? In my early years, I admired, and I still do, the giants of the faith. You know, the people that the Hudson Taylors and the Billy Grahams and everybody that you aspire to be because of their remarkable faith and because of their remarkable impact for God. But I think the more that I go on, the more I esteem the daily heroes. I think almost any of you could surrender your life in a moment of heroism. You know, you'd throw your body in front of the truck. But I think the hardest thing to do is to live this kind of daily dying every day in the trenches, in the midst of the mundane, in the midst of the dailiness. And what I'd ask you to do is, beginning this week, ask God to give you a daily focus, a daily awareness, a daily ability to look at people and situations in the eye and wonder, what would the love of God do here? So as you're having coffee or breakfast with somebody, or you're seated next to somebody on the bus, you know, for these unending bus rides back to Oklahoma, you know, or up to the ski slopes, or wherever you are, or as you're hitting the books with a friend, is your thought, what would the love of God do? How would I do my work? How would I relate to these people? How do I put aside a little of myself and give that to someone that life can be formed in them? And hopefully, this will get beyond just kind of an occasional way of looking at a circumstance, you know. Sometimes certain situations just hit you, don't they? And you realize you've got a choice. I've either got to give or I don't give. I've either got to respond or I don't respond. But all those moments in between, we don't seem to see. And yet it's in those moments that we really begin to develop, I think, this ability to invest in people's lives. Don't get it complicated. This verse is not about being complicated. This verse is also not about, I can do this when I become more mature, or when I've got a few more verses memorized, or when I've been through a few more Bible studies. But it does have everything to do with realizing what God has done for you and letting that turn into an incredible focus on the people around you. This week, would you do this for me? Keep asking yourself, what is dominating me? What controls me? What motivates me? What compels me as I go through the day? Is it the love of Christ? Do I do everything that I do for the love of Christ? And am I laying down my life every day? Every person, whether I know them or not, am I stopping to think, this is another opportunity to look at this person as Christ would and to share with them in a way that Christ would, with His love? Choose to look at others through the eyes of Christ. And if you're having a hard time doing that, then most of all this week, I'd encourage you just to kind of get up out here into the hills. I know it's a little chilly sometimes, but it's kind of bracing and wakes you up, doesn't it? And ask God to help you really see the cross of Christ, to really see the love of God for you. Not only in that act, but in the continuing daily commitment of His love to you. He loved you to the end. He loves you today. That's your reality. And that's the reality we want to live in as we relate to people. Not many of us are going to be heroes of the faith, I think. I think for most of us, our calling is going to be a Charlie or a Gail. Living out the love of Christ every day. That's your purpose. That's your identity. And that's your life. You lose your life that way, you're going to find it. Father, I just pray that you would help these words and these thoughts to sink in. You loved us in this incredible way. And I pray that we'd just be overwhelmed with that. That at night sometimes, Father, as we reflect upon that in the darkness, that you would just flood our hearts with such a sense of your love, Lord, that it would just bring us to tears. And when we wake up in the morning, Father, I pray that you'd give us fresh eyes to see people, to really see people. You know, whether it's a classmate, a roommate, a grocery clerk or a gas station attendant, whoever it might be, that we would see every person that you bring into our lives every day. And that you'd help us to be constantly alert to your spirit in us as you lead us to love and touch people with the love of Christ. And I pray that you'd help us to be really alert when that doesn't happen too. When we choose to live for ourselves rather than being the seed that falls into the earth and dies to bear much fruit. And so I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to always be letting death work in us, but life in other people. That we'd always be laying down our lives for others. And to move into the world in this quiet and profound way. Lord, I don't know what the circumstances are here. There's probably hard situations and situations where it would be hard to love. But I pray, Father, for your grace to give us that ability to love into our families, into our relationships, people we work together with. And Father, even though I share tonight kind of in a somber way, help us to know the joy that waits for those that live this way. Christ's life was one of joy at the prospect of living for his Father in this way and of seeing lives raised up this way who would join him in eternal fellowship. Seal our commitment today, Lord, to do this. And even though we don't understand all that that's going to mean, I pray that you'd help us be committed to staying on that path of loving you and being just dominated and controlled by your love. I pray that it'd be unmistakable to anybody that comes up to us, whether friend or stranger, that there'd be no doubting in their minds that the love of God is in us. Now, if God is calling you to respond to Him tonight, to just begin living in a life, in a way that's just dominated by His love, and that you want to know that, that you want to have that realization of His love for you, and have that be the motivating factor in your daily life, in relationships with others? Just raise your hand. Okay, thank you. And Father, for these, I pray, Father, that You would just overwhelm them with Your joy and delight, and that You would enable them to finish this race, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.